that we need to have some preaching tonight. And the Bible said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. When I was growing up and back in the years when I was saved, sinners would go to the altar in the very beginning of the service. And they would stay at the altar during the preaching service. And the altar service, throughout the service, they'd stay at the altar until they got saved. And Brother Stotler's come down here to preach the gospel to us. Did a fine job last night. And we're looking forward to his message tonight. And we want the Lord to bless him. And we want the Lord to send his Holy Spirit down upon us. And we can't do anything without him. You know, it's just that simple. The Lord it pleased him to use the preaching of the gospel to save them that would believe. And so I want to encourage this this one that's bowed at the altar. You keep praying, you keep seeking, and you can get saved. And there are others here tonight that's lost. And if you feel like coming to the altar during the sermon or at any time, you come on. You follow the Lord. And that's the way to get saved, is to follow the Lord. And just make that your number one priority, is getting saved. And so I would ask everyone to continue to pray as Brother Stotler comes to bring the message for us tonight. God bless you, Brother Stotler.
Good evening. I want to thank you for your prayers. We will take a reading from the same section of scripture that we took from last night in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 22 through 24. Same section of scripture. Want to read that tonight. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 through 24. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Last night we focused on the second word in verse 23, temperance. Tonight I want to focus on a word in verse 22, and that is long-suffering, long-suffering. And I'm going to take the same type of title. That's going to be the forgotten fruits of the Spirit, and tonight it's long-suffering, long-suffering. Now, the premise, as I mentioned last night, for the thought for this message is rooted in the fact that when the fruits of the Spirit are so important in our Christian walk, to have them ornament our hearts and manifest themselves in our lives, that we might be able to witness to a lost and dying world. And it seemed to me that most of the time, the greater majority of the time, when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, we'll talk about the first three, love, joy, and peace. And I feel like that probably is because, although when our hearts are ornamented with the graces of all the fruits, that all of the fruits become a joy to us in the heart. But not all of them are a joy to us in the flesh. And the love of God is a joy to us in the flesh, and joy, the joy of the Spirit is a joy to us in the flesh, and the peace of God is a joy to us in the flesh. But there are some of the fruits of the Spirit that are not a joy to us in the flesh, and those are some that we don't talk about as much, but yet they're just as important as love, joy, and peace. And again, we talked about temperance last night, and tonight the Lord has burdened my heart to speak about long-suffering. Long-suffering, I want to start with a definition. Definition would be something along these lines. Long-suffering is self-restraint when provoked. And in that provocation, there's not a hasty retaliation or provoked punishment, a prompt punishment. That's a definition that that Vine gives. There's a definition that Webster gives is similar to this. It would be bearing injury or provocation for a long time, patient, or not easily provoked. And I want you to think about that definition as we move along in this message tonight. I want to start by talking about long-suffering as it pertains to the Lord. We start and see how that God demonstrates long-suffering to us. And to do that, I want to go over to the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 34... It says, starting in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." You know, I love this account here. The Lord tells Moses, he says, go and make another set of the commandments, and then you come up and fellowship with me. You come up and worship with me. And when he goes up there, God begins to describe himself to Moses. And it reminds me of the time when, during the Abrahamic covenant, when God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, that because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And I believe that he was telling Moses here, he was saying, listen, there's nobody else that can give an adequate explanation of me and my character and my attributes. So I'm the only one that's qualified, and I'm going to tell you about me. And one of the great attributes of God that we see that he says here in describing himself was that he was long-suffering. Was that God is able to self-restrain when he is provoked. And boy, that's a great characteristic for him to have, especially when you think about how much that we provoke him. When we violate his law, when we sin against his commandments, we provoke him. But I'm thankful for God's long-suffering tonight. And we see that tied in there with long-suffering is mercy and grace. And those three really, they kind of go together. God's mercy and his grace along with his long-suffering. He's able to restrain partly because of his grace, of his favor and his love. And you see how all these attributes they just come together. It's hard to define one and separate one out, tease it away from the others. When we talk about long-suffering, one of the things to notice is that a provocation, a provoking is part of it. And provoke means arousing, exciting, to call to action. Based on an offense or an injury. And, you know, we see in several different places in the Bible where that God is provoked. He was provoked multiple times by the Israelites. I mentioned a little bit of that last night. But you remember in the third chapter of Hebrews, he even referred to one account as a great provocation. He said, harden not your hearts as they did in the day of provocation in the wilderness. And of course, my understanding is that he was referencing what happened in Exodus chapter 17 at the waters of Meribah, where that the Israelites were out in the wilderness and they were getting thirsty. And they said Moses, and they murmured against God and complained about Moses. The Bible says that they chode with him, or they chided with him. And because they said, you know, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt than to come out here and die of thirst in the wilderness. They murmured and complained against God there, and God was provoked. That was one account. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, we have another account where that the people provoked God. It says in that chapter, the 14th chapter, this was the time when they had come down through the wilderness and were about to enter the land of Canaan. And they sent the 12 spies over into the land to check out things and see what was going on. And two of the spies came back, Joshua and Caleb, and they said, let's go over. Let's go over and take the land. God will help us. God will provide. Let's go take the land. But there was 10 spies that said, no, we can't do it. We can't take the land because there's giants in the land. They're too strong for us. They lacked faith in God. And when they came back and gave an evil report to the people, the congregation lifted up their voice, they cried, and the people wept all night that night. They again began to murmur and complain against God and doubted what he was able to do. And God got provoked by that. Matter of fact, it even says in the 14th chapter of Numbers, in the 11th verse, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere or before they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? And the Bible says that Moses came before the Lord in his at his time of being provoked. And he said this. He said in verse 17, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. You know, God, he told Moses, he said, how long? How long should I put up with this wicked people, with this people that have continually disobeyed me and broken my law and murmured and complained against my providence? And Moses there, he has said, God, remember how you described yourself? Remember how you described yourself to me? He made an appeal unto God for God to be merciful based on God's great character. Moses never said, God, the people are righteous, or the people are good, or the people deserve it. But he made an appeal to God based on God's wonderful character. God, you're so long-suffering. Won't you show your long-suffering to this people again? Won't you show, oh God, won't you give us another opportunity, Lord? Give the people another opportunity to serve you, to repent. I'll tell you, as we appeal for the mercies of God and we appeal to his long-suffering, we must appeal on the basis of his wonderful and great character and attributes, and not our own. Not our own. You know, is another piece of long-suffering to consider is that there's a time factor with it, but that time factor is not very clearly defined. We just use the word long. And because it's not clearly defined, sometimes people mistake that and they think that God will never enact any judgment at all. And that's not true. It's not true that God will not enact any judgment at all. It's that there's a period of time there that he allows for us in his great merciful and loving kindness. There's a verse of scripture over in the book of Ecclesiastes that I want to read that kind of ties in with this. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, Solomon said this. He said, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." So Solomon was saying that because God does not always immediately, matter of fact, he rarely immediately punishes sin. Because that there's a delay, people mistake his long-suffering, and it makes them, it exacerbates or flares up that misinterpretation there. It exacerbates the evil of their hearts to do more sin. I got to thinking about this, and you know, if God punished sin immediately, there really wouldn't be any place for free will. It would almost be like classical conditioning. We would serve God like the animals respond to when you give them treats for certain behavior, or you punish them for certain behavior. But God has blessed us with a wonderful gift of a free will, and that necessitates a long-suffering God, really. One thing that we find in the scriptures about long-suffering is inevitably it's always tied to repentance. In Romans chapter 2, we have an account here where that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, those in Rome called to be saints. And in the first chapter, he's talking about the sins of the Gentiles and how that the Mother Nature, the creation, declares the glory of God. In the second chapter, he goes on and begins to talk about not only are the Gentiles under sin, but the Jews are under sin too. All are under sin. And he discusses how, in the first few verses, how that God has given each one of us the ability to judge right and wrong. I mean, you don't have to tell a child that someone has stolen from them. They know it's wrong. You don't have to tell them when another toddler walks up and hits them. Nobody has to tell them they've been sinned against. They know that. And the Apostle Paul is saying, well, God gave you the ability to judge. Don't you think that God is going to judge you? And he comes to a place in verse 4 and he says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" I mean, another piece of longsuffering that we need to consider tonight is that longsuffering is an opportunity for the sinner. It's an opportunity. That space of time, that length of time that is vague and undefined, is an opportunity to get right with God. And Paul says that it's because of the mercy of God, the forbearance of God, and the goodness of God that God is long-suffering. He is able to forbear and hold back in the face of provocation of sinners so that to give them an opportunity that they might get right with him. I think we see this exemplified if we look at when the world was destroyed the first time, talking about the great flood. If we go over to 1 Peter for a moment and read a couple verses of scripture there, I think that it clearly exemplifies this idea. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. In verse 17, he says, you know, he's appealing to the suffering of the people that he's writing to, saying, yes, that Christ also once suffered, but that through the Spirit, Christ was preached to those who were in the antediluvian era, or prior to the flood, to the great deluge. You say, how was Christ preached to them? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That Noah preached the gospel. He was the 10th in the generations from Adam. The 7th in the generations from Adam, Enoch, I believe he also preached the gospel. The Bible tells us in the book of Jude that Enoch, the 7th from Adam, said the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Enoch and Noah were preaching Christ. They were preaching the Messiah to those in the antediluvian world by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And there was a period of long suffering there. I believe this one is clearly defined for us in the Bible in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, but yet his day shall be 120 years. I believe that God was telling them, he was saying, hey, listen, I have a period of time here, 120 years, where I'm going to be long-suffering to this antediluvian world. Was he provoked? Oh, my goodness, the Bible says that the wickedness of men was great in the earth at that time. It says that the imaginations of every thought on the heart of every person was on nothing but wickedness continually. Can you imagine the provocation, how that every person was thinking about wickedness and performing wickedness, other than Noah and his sons and their wives, for 120 years? And God, in his great long-suffering, tolerated that. He tolerated that. Why did he tolerate that? Because it was his desire for them to repent and get right with him. What a great grace long-suffering is. What a great attribute that God has in it. And every one of us is thankful tonight for the long-suffering of God in our lives. I'll tell you, from the time that you realized that you were convicted, if you were able to take another breath, God had exhibited long-suffering to you, and more than we deserved. However long the length of our lives are, God in his has exhibited great long suffering to us in allowing us from the time that we're lost until the time we die to have a space of repentance. It wasn't just the first destruction of the world that God showed a great long suffering in. It's also with a view towards the second destruction of the world also. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have a reference to Christ's second coming. And the Apostle Peter talks about that in detail. And he says in one place here, he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, many today, and I've heard this myself, I've heard people mock and say, where is the Lord? You know, I had a teacher one time, seventh grade teacher, that said to me, where is the Lord? I've heard about him going to be coming back my whole life. Where is he? The Lord is not slack. That means negligent. He's not negligent concerning his promise, as some men count negligence. He's not neglected his duty. He's not a liar. But again, there's a mistakenness. They think that it is a neglect or it's an untruth. But what it really is the long-suffering of God to the world. It's God giving the world a space, an opportunity, one more option, one little more time to repent and get right with him. It's God's great love that his held back his second coming. Again, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's not one that God doesn't desire for them to come to know him in the free pardon of sin. You know, I looked up that word opportunity, and the definition was, it was a suitable time and a convenient place for a desired end. I like that. I like that. Isn't that what those of us that have been saved, what we rely on? We rely on a time and a place where the Lord saved our souls. We celebrate and are thankful for the opportunity that God has given us to know him. We look and see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll see Paul talking about his own conversion experience. And he says this. He says, he first talks about all of the, some of the things that he was prior to his conversion. You remember in one place, I believe it is in the Philippian letter, he said, those things that I counted for gain were loss for Christ. He was an enemy of Christ's. You remember, he says here, how that he was a blasphemer of God, how that he was a persecutor of the church, how that he was injurious to God's cause. It says in one place that he persecuted the church of God and wasted it, that he wreaked havoc on the church, that he hailed or grabbed men and women and drug them off to prison. Why? For their Christian beliefs. But he says here in verse 15 and 16, the first chapter of 1 Timothy, he says this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation or full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is saying here, you know, that he felt that he was the chiefest or the worst or the number one sinner in the entire world. And yet we looked at his life, and he was a very religious man, probably good of probably tried to do what would be perceived, as we looked at him on the outside, as good works or a moral individual. And yet he called himself the chiefest of sinners because of his self-righteousness and his self-righteous attitude. And he says, but God used this situation. God extended a great long suffering to Paul, didn't he? He was an enemy of the cross, but yet God held back. God showed self-restraint. God did not promptly and immediately punish Paul, but he gave him a space and an opportunity to repent. And Paul said, then now that Jesus Christ is using me as an example to all future generations, anybody that reads this can know that no matter what sin they have committed, that Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners, and that you have not committed a sin that could keep you from being saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a sin that he can't forgive. That if he was long-suffering to Paul, he's long-suffering to you tonight. And he's given you another opportunity to seek him. This is a good time and a really good place to find the Lord. I want to say this as we transition for just a few moments of time to think about how that the Lord desires for us in our Christian lives to show forth the element of long-suffering. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter that most of us are very familiar with, talking about godly love or charity, we see the very first thing, the very first characteristic of godly love that the Apostle Paul mentions there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, charity suffereth long. Charity is long-suffering. Charity demands a self-restraint by the individual when they are provoked, that they would not promptly attempt to punish, but that they would trust in God to take care of the situation and glorify Him in that Christian grace. In 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to bring this to a close with this. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul is instructing the church there at Thessalonica. And he says in verse 5 and 14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." The word patience there in the Greek is the same word that's translated long-suffering in other places. He's exhorting them to be long-suffering, to show long-suffering, to show self-restraint in the face of provocation to all men, to everybody that they come in contact with. This is not an easy fruit of the Spirit. But brothers and sisters, with the help of God, we can do it. We can do it.
Well, we appreciate the message tonight. And I hope that those of you who are unsaved, I hope that you will realize how long-suffering God has been with you. How long has it been since the first time that you realized that you were separated from God? Some people go for